My name is P.D. Mayfield. I serve here as associate pastor. And at this time, children ages 4 to 2nd grade may be dismissed for children's worship. We have an age-appropriate Bible lesson, and it's a great way of our little ones to learn more about what it means to offer our worship to the Lord. If you're visiting for the first time, certainly would welcome you as well and invite you to meet in the lobby, the volunteers, and get your child acclimated. And of course, children are always welcome to remain here as well. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians. We're going to be looking at Philippians 3, verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 3. Last time I spoke in Philippians, we looked at the spiritual journey that Paul was talking about and how he's pressing onward, following Christ, the goal, the prize. This morning we'll be looking at a continuation of those thoughts, but how there's two paths with two outcomes and how to tell the difference. So follow along as I read from Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm, thus in the Lord my beloved. I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, help us to hear your word, to respond by faith as we grow in your grace. Help me to make it clear, and but also may we rejoice in your good news, that we rejoice because you have made yourself known through your Son, Jesus, and we give thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but my bracket is busted. Made some hopeful decisions that didn't pan out. But what's been fun about this particular March Madness is it's the first year that together as a family we're filling out the brackets together and getting excited for our teams and sharing in the misery of when those teams don't win and it busts your bracket. And there's wailing and there's crying and there's just despair. But we can, commiserate together about that. But it's fun, right? It's fun for me because when I was a kid, basketball has always been a part of my life. You can't assume every tall person plays basketball, but it is safe to say that I grew up playing basketball and have loved it. And when I was a kid, I was learning the basics, like dribbling, passing, shooting. And I had people in my life. I had coaches, I had friends who would encourage me. They would show me how to play, help me to work on different aspects of the game. An important part of that, of developing skills, was just practicing. It was just doing it. It was just playing. Hours upon hours. But an important part of developing the love of the game was watching better players than me. I would watch games on television. I would go to the local high school in my community and watch the basketball games. And I was in awe of how these players could dribble around the court so fast, how their passes were crisp and on the money, and how high they could jump and how smooth their shots were. I wanted to play the game like them. And maybe you did this when you were a kid, and maybe or maybe not. I did this past week. I would go outside and shoot the ball, and inevitably I would start narrating this invisible game in my head. And I would be playing all the parts. I'd be the announcer. I'd be the player. I'd be the passer. I'd be the fans, all wrapped up into this one time outside shooting at the goal. You know, this invisible game of the game is tied with 15 seconds left in the game. Rodman takes the ball. He passes it to Pippen. Pippen drives down the court. He dishes it to Jordan. Jordan dribbles right. 3. He crosses over, takes a step back. 2. Fades away and shoots. 1. Jordan scores. Bulls win. Bulls win. That happened a lot in the 90s, but it also happened in my head a lot. But as we think about that funny story that, and maybe it might not have been basketball for you, but we do that, don't we? Do we not? But whether it's in practice or whether it's in daydreaming, what I was doing was setting my eyes on people that I wanted to shape how I played the game. Because you see, whatever your interest is, whatever you're doing in life, we are imitating someone. It's not a matter of if, but who or what you are seeking to emulate. So where we've come from in Philippians, after Paul has been talking about the goal that he's running after, he's turning to his friends in this letter, the believers there in Philippi, and he says, come with me. Prize what I prize. Look at my life. Look at the lives of others and observe their path and observe their outcome in their life. Paul is talking about living a life as a follower of Jesus and pursuing a singular focus to know Christ fully. And he's connecting what he believes with how he lives every day. The Bible is always doing that, connecting what we believe with how we live. And I'm going to turn this into a verb of sorts. What Paul is talking about is Christianing. He wants us to be Christianing too. So this morning, as we look at this passage, we're going to break it up into 3 sections. Imitation, verses 17 through 19. Citizenship, 20 through 21. And steadfastness, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. I'm going to go ahead and say a lot of emphasis is going to be placed on this first point, imitation. And then we're going to see where we go from there, because the other two things really do flow out of what Paul is saying here in these beginning verses of the passage. So first, these verses, as you look at verse 17 through 19, Christianing involves imitation. We emulate what we want to become. We want to become what has impacted us. Isn't this true to our lives? Who among us has had a parent or a teacher or a mentor in our life that has greatly impacted us? Think about it. The thing that you most want to apply in your life is very likely connected with the person who has most deeply impacted you. Paul has been changed by Jesus. The very gospel of salvation has entered into his life, and this gospel of God's grace has interrupted the order of his day and the order of his life. And that key component that really turned it upside down was realizing that this man Jesus, who died on a Roman cross, left a tomb where he was buried. It doesn't make sense. And yet, this is the very thing that shook Paul. Jesus' resurrection challenged his understanding of God, of religion, and his life's purpose. And Paul pivoted in how he organized his whole life because Jesus impacted him deeply. And so Paul is giving encouragement to the Philippians and to the church throughout the ages to imitate him. Now, the New Testament speaks about imitation in many places. Just for a couple of examples, Paul elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am imitating Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as children, as beloved children. And then the Apostle John in his third letter in verse 11, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. The writer of Hebrews in verse 13, verse 7 says, remember those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. The word that Paul uses here is where we get the word mimic. To do what has been seen to be done by another. I'm watching, I'm listening, I'm wanting to replicate that in my own life. It's also a very common learning technique. Watch what I do, try it out for yourself, and practice it until it's no longer mirroring someone else, but it actually is coming from you. We see this in the very method of discipleship with Jesus. When he first calls the two brothers, Peter and Simon, who were fishermen by trade, Jesus comes up to them and says, follow me. Do you remember what he says next? He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. In essence, Jesus is saying, follow me, walk with me, watch me live my life, and in essence, learn my trade and do as I do. Jesus is inviting them into a journey and a process and a relationship of, the word didn't exist then yet, but Christianing. Following Jesus to become as he is. Paul in these passages gives two examples. One is more described, and it's more of a negative example. And we'll go with that first in verse 18, where he talks about this group of people. Now, we don't know for sure who he's talking about. There's a lot of discussion about that. But it's important it's interesting to wonder, but it's most important to show what he's paying attention to by bringing them up. But he talks about this group of people as those who walk as enemies of the cross. Now, he's not referring to people who are non-Christians in this pagan Greco-Roman world. He's talking about people who at one time said, I'm identifying with this group of people who say they're following this Jesus of Nazareth, and for whatever reason are no longer walking in that way. He doesn't name anyone, and he doesn't explain it in great detail. And he doesn't have to, really. You see, like, if I wanted to learn how to make my own clothes, I would go purchase a pattern from the store, and I would cut the material according to that pattern, and I would follow the instructions, and I would put the pieces together. But if I don't follow that template, I shouldn't be surprised that I have one long sleeve and one short sleeve. And you see, there's two basic things that are going on here, and maybe a third. I either got off track from the pattern because I just stopped following the pattern and began going off my own intuition. Or I just stopped following the pattern altogether. Or I might have started following another pattern. In each scenario, it makes sense to have different outcomes. And what Paul does do here is he describes these enemies of the cross in three ways. So look there. First, he says their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. Now, again, he's not explicit. It's a little, I would encourage caution to impute people into these categories. We don't. It's more about what are we taking away from what Paul's saying versus trying to understand some cryptic clue or something like that. But it's really getting a sense of what he's saying about this group of people. But in a general sense, their end is destruction. He is talking about their final outcome. That there is, in light of what Jesus also shared about himself being the way, he talks about that those who enter by the gate, the narrow way, will find life. And very few, Jesus says, find that way. But the broad gate, the broad way, actually leads to destruction. This is something Jesus himself talked about in the way of life. Their God is their belly. It's this way that we make our pursuits or we have our pleasures become ultimate. So whether this group of people are taking food laws very specifically, if you kind of go back into earlier chapter 3, is this group of people following the works of the law? Maybe, but we don't know. Or is it just a metaphor of talking about the reversals of what's happening here? Pursuing good things and making them ultimate things that ultimately become the very thing that we're finding satisfaction in, but we realize that it's falling short. And in that culmination is this third thing as a logical flow, that they glory in their shame. It's another way of saying calling evil good and good evil. They reverse what is glorious in God's eyes, and they elevate what should be shameful as glorious. And ultimately, Paul says this group has their mind set on earthly things. Now, this is a mystery to be sure. But why? Why does this person follow Christ and that other person remain unconvinced? You may wonder that in your own life. You may wonder that about a family member or a friend. And we have a sense of what Scripture teaches, of course, but I don't ultimately know that the answer to that question, because I do know this, though, that it is a work of God. And I don't presume to know the reason, but I do trust that God is good and that he's working things out. And I think elsewhere, Jesus provides another helpful framework for us to consider in relationship to this passage. In Matthew 13, he tells a story about a man who goes out to sow seeds. He says, some seeds fell along the path and the birds came and devoured them. And we know that Jesus explained this parable to his disciples. And he said, this group, some seeds that fell along the path, is when a person hears the word of God and doesn't understand it. And what has been sown in their heart is quickly snatched away. The parable goes on. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, but because the soil had no depth, the sun scorched out the growing plant. Jesus explains that this is like the person who hears the word of God, immediately receives it with joy, but because the root is not yet firmly established, what has been sown dies due to trials or persecution. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns took over the growing plant. Jesus explains that that this person is like the one who hears the word of God initially, but what has been sown proves to be unfruitful due to the cares or the deceitfulness of the riches of the world. Or Paul's phrasing, they've set their minds on the things of the earth. But then Jesus says, but there's other seed that falls on good soil and it produces grain. And he explains that this is the person who hears the word of God. He understands it and bears fruit in their life. This is truly a mystery and a work of God with the cooperation of the Holy Spirit that takes the word of God and wakes you up to faith in Christ. And yet, here are compatriots of Paul, potentially, people he knew, who said this was of them at one point and now is saying that it's not. He does provide another example, a positive example, and we'll go there next. And that's in there out of the gates in verse 17, where Paul urges the Philippians to focus upon this good example. And what example is that? And we see that in verse 17. The example is that the one you have in us. Specifically, he's referring to himself and to Timothy, who are the authors of the letter. But he's including any who likewise follow in this example. Now, Paul doesn't go into much detail in this verse by what he's applauding, because he's really been saying that throughout the whole letter. It's been saturated in chapter 2. It's been fully expressed in chapter 3. It's illustrated in his life. It's demonstrated by the actions of Timothy and even Epaphroditus. These examples that are ultimately patterned off of what Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 6 through 11. This pattern of Christ's humility, of how he's serving the interests of others at great personal cost, even death on a cross for the sins of many. The example that they have in Paul also involves what he said earlier in his own testimony in chapter 3. The mindset that true righteousness comes through faith in Christ. It is part of then what it means to take on the fellowship and sharing in the sufferings of Christ, becoming like him in his death and attaining the resurrection from the dead. This is the example that he's referring to. He's referencing his own life of faith and the way he goes about living his life, pursuing Christ. This is what Paul is focused on, and this is what Paul is encouraging us to focus on. And so if Christianing involves imitation, then just a couple comments. It's important to reflect upon our heart. Take note of Paul's emotion. Is he angry? Is he bitter? Is he kind of rising up with theological precision and going on and on about how these people were never of Christ? Now, we can glean that from the scriptures elsewhere, and that's an important discussion to have. But here, it's much more personal to him. In a similar way that this whole letter has been personal, as one of friendship and partnership with the Philippians, Paul weeps. He's moved with deep anguish in his soul. There may be a mix of emotions that you experience if you've ever had, or if probably in all likelihood you may experience a rift in a relationship that you have. And one that's not just a change of opportunity or circumstance, like you're transferring jobs and moving to new locations, or that just time is your life's more busy and so you're just not around that person as much. I'm not talking about that as much. I'm talking more about when your belief is taking you down this path and their belief is taking them down that path. That's what Paul is speaking to. There can be confusion as to why or how could this be. There can be pain and grief that the relationship has become strained or damaged or even hostile. And maybe as a way of coping, we become prideful in our own self-importance, saying that we're really getting it and they're not. That you're a position is actually specially favored and more accurate. And they just couldn't cut it. But another way that we cope is actually also becoming haughty and arrogant in that they're especially condemned. And so don't misread Paul here when he is talking about them as enemies of Christ. He is not reveling in their position, but is actually quite moved by what that implication has. And so as we reflect upon our own heart, it's important to see how that is forming us in spiritual discernment. Paul's emotion further communicates that his deep love for Christ and his deep sadness is no longer just about them in what they're now lacking in Christ, although he is moved in that way. But it's about discerning of the which way he's going. It's not losing sight of the prize. It's not losing sight of the goal. It's not losing sight of what grace has done to interrupt his life. And saying, though I am weeping and I am grief stricken, I still pursue Christ. And you as well, Philippians, pursue those who follow in our example. He's saying we should be open to how the Spirit is giving us wisdom to discern and for the Spirit to grow our compassion and to grow our love, that those things become the ways our very prayers are shaped, the very hopes we have in another person's life, that those things would be shaped, that they would be fulfilled and satisfied in Christ alone. And let us not confuse someone's potential outcome with our final declarations. You see, God is at work, and there are many twists and turns in life. So we hope, we trust, we ask the Lord to continue to work, and we entrust these people into God's hands. We are moved by compassion and love in the gospel, not a spirit of haughtiness or self-importance. And it's important to engage in relationships that forms us spiritually, too. You always notice with Paul the people around him, the people that are gravitating toward him as they become Christians, as they are his companions and partners in the ministry. And then here we see another example of how people are also abandoning him. But to be in relationship with those who are also forming us spiritually, Paul is not righteous in of himself. He is righteous because of Christ. He likewise pursues friendships and partnerships in the gospel so as to not take his eyes off the goal and the prize. He can't do it by himself. So he's encouraging people to do the same, and he needs people to encourage him to do the same. So we are to be mindful of who we are setting up as examples of Christ, and we are to be mindful to whom we might be examples of Christ to others. It's that mutuality that we see in our relationships in the body of Christ. And so if the enemies of the cross are one path with one outcome, then the friends of the cross, which is a phrase that he doesn't say explicitly, but it's inferred, the friends of the cross is another path and another outcome. And we'll look at that in these next 2 points rather briefly as I look at the clock. Christianing involves imitation, but Christianing also is resting upon our citizenship in heaven. So don't confuse Christianing with the things we're doing. We can't move away from chapter 3 and what's the source of our righteousness. So we don't then flip the script and say, well, now I'm going to go do these things and that's what keeps me right with God. No, but it's resting in who we are in Christ. It is the very assurance that we have. So as you look at starting at verse 20 and 21, he's pivoting to explain those who are trusting in Christ. And he uses this metaphor of citizenship. It's incredibly important that we understand how we embody what it means to imitate the example we have in Christ. And it's not because we are good in of ourselves. We don't walk down the right path because we're smart enough to pick the right one. We're not gifted enough to navigate its challenges, and we're not strong enough to endure to the end. But we can embody what it means to imitate the example that we have in Christ because he has made us his family. He's made us his people. Different countries have different laws about visiting, about residency, about citizenship. And it was the same in the Roman Empire. Philippi was a Roman colony that it was very esteemed to have its citizenship. If you were not in Rome and your soil was in the Roman Empire, you had certain, let's say, advantages or disadvantages. And if you were a colony, you had even more advantages. And so the idea of citizenship is right there in front of them. And this isn't the first time that he's mentioned it, even in this letter. Do you remember earlier? Chapter 1, verse 27. Only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel. He's turning the citizenship into a verb, an action. Let your life be worthy. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. He's saying live like a citizen. And here, when he's using the noun, he's reminding us that we can live in such a way because we are a citizen. Where he talks about enemies of the cross earlier, here he's implying that we're the friends of the cross. For such people, their end is awaiting a Savior. The Savior who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of making the urges and passions becoming ultimate, the things that rule over our bodies, we're anticipating a transformation of our lowly bodies into the same glorious body of Christ's renewal. And we experience glory that never fades because it is in the power that exalts Him above everything. Paul writes about this concept in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 as well. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So this metaphor of citizenship is important to how we go about Christianing, because it's how we set up our home. It's how we travel throughout the land. It's how we engage with the peoples of the world. It is first and foremost as citizens of His kingdom, not the kingdoms of this world. Our citizenship then grants us His passport to go about our lives with joy for His glory, navigating each of our days because we're claimed as His children and we're being sent as His ambassadors. And this brings us to a final point, just brief comments as we bring this to an end today. Christianing motivates our steadfastness. This is where he starts moving into the final conclusions of this letter, where he talks about, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. He's beginning to wrap things up, so to speak. But he can't get very far away from the joy that he has in Christ and the joy he has with his friends in Philippi. And he encourages them, stand fast. As you go about your life, as you live as citizens, as you imitate our pattern, these are the ways that you go about your life with the hope that is shaped by Christ. The future is sure, and it has everything to do with how I live right now. And so then he moves into this, what seems like an awkward switch. He all of a sudden mentions these women, Euodia and Syntyche. He mentions this man named Clement, who we don't know who it is, and true companion. Maybe you have a footnote that is a proper name. I'm not convinced that it's a proper name, but it's this category of someone that is to be mediating between the need between these in the relationship of these women. Now, we don't know the circumstance. It's probably not a rift in the gospel. But he's asking them to be of one mind. Here again, Paul cannot get very far away from mentioning people in light of the gospel and how they live their life. And the mutuality that we share, the purpose of unity in the gospel, being for, of course, to glorify God, but the way it impacts how the church is to live it out as a community to the watching world. And if we're not agreeing in the Lord, how that speaks to our witness. And how we are agreeing in the Lord speaks to our witness to those who are watching. And so he's asking them to do so because he knows them. They've worked together in the gospel. And because he knows them and loves them, he's reminding them about this citizenship that we have together, this partnership that we have together in the gospel, and how important it is. And he mentions this true companion, and that becomes an element of this, too, because Christianity is not it's not just wonderful bliss, smooth sailing. And that's certainly not true in our own lives, but it's not true as much as or as often as we would like it to be among us. And so when that is not going so well, we yet again need someone to be present with us, reminding us of how to pursue the Lord, how to pursue the peace together. This Christianing is what motivates our steadfastness. Not because we're able to do it, but because Christ is holding himself out as the example of what it means to die to yourself, to serve another, and to love and to be compelled that you're not seeking the advantage of yourself over the interests of another. This is Paul's message of the gospel. This is Paul's message of Christianing. And I would add conclude with this quote from the author of the Ragamuffin Gospel, Brennan Manning, who I think a number of years ago he's passed away. But it's a fairly popular quote. Maybe you've heard of it. But if you haven't, it's one worthy to remember. Brennan Manning said the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out of the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Today's passage spoke about two paths and two outcomes. One is how we go about pursuing Christ through the way of the cross. Exaltation and advantage and gain and glory is not taken, but rather it is set aside and you pursue humility and service and love for the sake of another. This Christianing involves our imitation, and it rests upon who we are in Christ's kingdom as citizens of his kingdom. And it is the very motivation that compels us to stand firm. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We come very burdened with how we want our sins forgiven. And that is true and good. We come very anxious saying, I don't really want to give up everything. We come often afraid of what it means to follow him. And so we can get flustered with the first parts of what he says. But if we are elevating the peace of follow me, be with me, watch what I do, learn from me, and you will do as I have done. Not because we are on the same plane as Jesus. There is something unique about what Jesus is doing for us, but there is something very personal that he is engaging with us to invite us into that space. The very first Christians, if you remember this, the very first Christians weren't called Christians until a few years later in Antioch, when people outside the community of faith were trying to describe who this group of people were. And as it is with humans, labels typically start out from a place of sneering or mocking or laughter or anger. So they're not always pleasant labels. And so Christians were called Christians not because they were necessarily endearing, but the idea of Christians is this little phrase to describe them as little Christs. The world looked upon them and said, we don't really know what you're doing. We don't understand how you're fitting together. Jew and Gentile, people who are saying things that are turning up the expectations of what it means to be a Roman citizen, are turning on its head, and they're trying to figure it out. And so they come to the conclusion, these folks are little Christs. And what a badge that is. And may we follow in the way of the cross as little Christs. May we follow Jesus in a way that we are anticipating and awaiting his return, that our very hope, our very unity together is founded upon him. And when we do that, we are mirroring to each other. We're imitating Christ to one another. And as we go about our lives, our Christianing is for the world to see. May they see Christ in us and through us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice and we give thanks for this good word that you make us yours. You make it possible for us to be right with God. You make it possible for us to come to you clean, though we are unclean. And even further than that, you give us this responsibility, this joyful, this glorious task of representing you to one another and shining forth you to a watching world. May we celebrate that. May we rejoice in that. And may we ask for your help to do it. Encourage us and equip us by your Spirit in these ways. And even as we come to your meal, the Lord's Supper, in just a few moments, may this be a way that we celebrate and commune with you, recognizing that we are yours. And as we share in communion with one another, may we be little Christs as we feed upon you by faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a